Okay, well, it's Monday, it's December 18th, and this is session number 8 in our study of the kingdom of God. What a great topic this is. Just remember the things that caught our attention in the beginning of this study was that Jesus Christ, when he began preaching publicly, his message, his announcement was that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe the gospel. And we also saw that the kingdom of God, when it comes, remember from the Lord's Prayer, the example prayer that he taught to his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when the kingdom of God comes, then God's will is being done on the earth, and it's being done by people who will hear what God has to say and then carry it out the way he said to do it. And we've looked at kingdoms. We saw the dominion that God gave Adam in the beginning and how that dominion was abused, you might say, because Adam disobeyed God. So up to that point, God's will was being done upon the earth. But when Adam disobeyed God, then God's will wasn't being done. So that messed everything up and that changed everything. And God made a promise of seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent that had beguiled the woman who got the man to make the decision to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then they died spiritually that day, and the dominion was transferred to the devil, the adversary. And then we looked at the kingdoms of men, starting with the kingdom of Nimrod, who organized the project of building the Tower of Babel, and God interfered with that because it wasn't right. And even though it might seem like a good thing for everybody on the earth to be united and doing things together, it's only good if they're doing his will. So for people to organize to do something that's against the will of God, that's not good. It's better to be disorganized and not able to accomplish things than to be able to accomplish what is against the will of God. And that's what God had to do in that case. But then we saw that other kingdoms started developing, and along with kingdoms came armies and came wars. And we had people that were self-appointed kings or possibly got their power from the adversary, because remember, he offered that to Jesus Christ. He said, all the glory and the authority of the kingdoms of the world are delivered unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. And if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. So Jesus Christ did not take him up on that offer, thankfully, but there may have been others along the way that did take an offer like that from the adversary. But we also saw that God could override those things too. So God could set up a king or he could put down a king. Now, when it came to God's own people, Israel, remember God told Abraham that kings will come out of you. Abraham was not considered a king, but God told him that among your children and your descendants, there will be kings that will reign over other men. And when it came to Israel, when God had Moses bring them out of Egypt, God was considered their king, reigning over them. And during the time of Joshua and the judges that followed, God was considered king of Israel. And there were times that he had to raise up judges to get the people out of the trouble that they brought themselves into. And God would work with that judge and save the people by way of that judge. But that judge would always say, I'm not the king, God's the king. Remember, they tried to make Gideon king over Israel, and he refused. He said, no, the Lord God is the one who's reigning over you. Don't make me your king. But there was a son of Gideon, that's named Abimelech, who said, you know, I like the idea of being king. And he talked to the people of the city of Shechem in Israel and said, how about I be king over you? And they said, okay. And the first thing that he did after he was made king is he murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Gideon. And his kingdom did not do well, only lasted 3 years, because he was not a king that God chose, and he didn't do anything according to the will of God. And other kings over other people might get away with that. But when it comes to God's people, he watches over that. And he made a stipulation, if there's going to be a king in Israel, he's got to be one that I choose. So the first one that he chose was Saul. And Saul started out doing very well, but after just a couple of years, started disobeying direct orders that were given to him from God by way of Samuel the prophet. But a number of years later, he gave him another chance, but again, he failed to carry out what God told him to do. And God told Samuel, Saul's kingdom will not continue. It won't go to his children after him because he doesn't obey me. I'm going to find somebody else that's a man after mine own heart that will carry out my will. And he chose David. And David was a wonderful man. He walked with God. He was upright. He really wanted to do the will of God because he loved God so very much. Had a couple of lapses, but God forgave him for those things. And even after David was dead, he was always considered that man after God's own heart and the standard by which other kings were judged. Now, after David, or even before David died, his son Solomon was made the king because God chose Solomon. He told David that a son after you, because remember, David wanted to build a house for God. And God said, no, I won't let you do that because you've shed a lot of blood in your days. But you're going to have a son and his name is going to be Solomon. And his reign is going to be a time of great peace. And I will allow him to build a house for me. So Solomon was made king to the disappointment of his brother, who had declared himself to be king. But Solomon was officially made king over Israel. And Solomon's first project was to build the temple. And last time we saw that the temple was completed and Solomon dedicated that temple to God. We also saw that even before that project got started, that God appeared to him and asked, hey, Solomon, what can I do for you? And he asked for a wise and understanding heart so that he could competently lead God's people that he considered so great. And God said, you asked a very good thing. I'm going to give you a wise and understanding heart. And he did that. He became world famous for the wisdom that he had. And when the temple was completed, it was really cool because he dedicated the temple and it says the glory of God filled the temple like a bright cloud. And everybody knew that God was in this thing. And God appeared to Solomon a second time shortly after he dedicated the temple, right after he did so. And I want to pick up our study there in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. And this appearing, this was a big deal. This is like a technicolor vision, like you're there in the presence of God. So this was not just a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, but words from God with visual effects. So the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon previously before he started the temple project. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. That great prayer that he prayed when he was dedicating the temple. And he said, I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And that's what Solomon had asked God in his prayer, that if we are in this house and we pray to you, or even outside of this house, or even many miles away, but praying in the direction of this house, this temple, that you will be attentive and you will hear those prayers, you'll forgive us, you'll answer the prayers. And even if someone who's not of Israel would come here or pray in the direction of this house, that you will hear their prayer also. So he really had the idea of God's will being done throughout the whole earth. That was his heart and his desire, which was just great. So God told him that I'm going to do this. I'm going to always have mine eyes and mine heart be there listening to the prayers of the people. Verse 4 says, and if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, everything in the written word, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So he's confirming that promise that he made to David to Solomon now personally. But there's a warning in verse 6. It says, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished, because it'll be desolate, it'll be destroyed. They'll be astonished, and they shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So that was a very vivid, clear warning, a promise, if you'll walk with me like David, meaning you do all I tell you, and you do all I have already told you in the law of Moses and in the prophets that had written scriptures. If you keep my written word, as well as anything I would tell you to do, then I'll establish your throne forever. But turn away and worship other gods, this magnificent temple is going to be destroyed, and everybody will use that as an example of what happens when a nation that is God's people turns away from him. So it was not without a warning. Chapter 10. We're going to see how Solomon just flourishes, how the kingdom just does so well and is like a shining light throughout the whole world, at least for a time. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, Sheba, that would be from Africa, from the Ethiopia area. So she came to test him. She had questions, and she heard that this guy is the wisest man in the earth, and he's got a connection with God. So I want to ask him some questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Just every question she had, she asked. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. So he was able to answer the questions and answer them in the right way, truthfully, with the wisdom that God had given him. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her, meaning it took her breath away. She just said, wow. Didn't think that such a thing was possible, that a kingdom could be ordered like this with the wisdom of God being put into actual practice. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom, because the fame of Solomon had reached her ears, you know, many, many miles away. And she said, it was a true report. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. I wanted to see this for myself. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I had heard. Said, boy, it's twice as great as I thought it was based on what I had heard. She was just amazed. And she said, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom, saying, wow, what a great thing to be a servant of Solomon, and just to hear him speak and to hear the wisdom that comes out of his mouth. And look at this in verse 9. This is the best. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. What a wise-hearted queen that was to recognize that the reason why Solomon and his kingdom were so great was because God had made it that way. And she blessed God. So everything is going just tremendously well here. And God's being glorified by the way things are. Like, could it be any better? I'm going to skip down to verse 23, where it says, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. So he was wiser than all the other kings, and also became more wealthy than all the other kings. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So it's a wonderful time of outreach of the word of God, the will of God's being done in this kingdom, and other kingdoms are coming to witness this and to hear the wisdom and to take it back to their kingdoms. So it's just going great. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules a rate year by year. So the wealth is coming to Solomon by people just wanting to give it to him. They come to hear his wisdom and they bring gifts. So it's really God that is enriching him at this time. But let's read on, verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. I mean, there is so much wealth that silver, which is a valuable metal, it's just like stones. It was so common. They were so rich. And cedars, which were the most valuable trees at the time used for construction because they wouldn't rot. Cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. But something sets off a little red flag in my head here when he said he had horses brought out of Egypt. Because I remember something that was written in Deuteronomy 17 about that. And before we go any further, and we'll come back here to verse 28, let's go to Deuteronomy 17. And we read this a couple of times already about what God had written in the law of Moses concerning the time that the people would demand a king. And we're going to read this again just to refresh our memory. Starting in verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, or in a scroll, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So we already saw in 1 Kings 10 that Solomon started multiplying horses to himself, and he got the horses from Egypt, okay? Like it said not to do in verse 16 here. Also, we read last week that Solomon had married the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to make a league with him. That's another connection with Egypt that he should not have made. And now it says about multiplying wives to himself, that his heart turned not away, and not to greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, if people are giving him silver and gold, that's one thing. But if he's going after more of it to enrich himself, that would be another thing. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 10 and read the rest of the chapter and what it says in the next chapter. So we were in verse 28 of 1 Kings 10, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. So there's a red flag there, and linen yarn. The king's merchants were seeing the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. Just the fact that he's getting horses from Egypt. Now, next verse, chapter 11, verse 1, says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. And by strange, it doesn't mean that they were kind of goofy or kooky. It means that they were from other nations. He loved many women that were from foreign countries, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, God had said this to all the people of Israel. Were there any exceptions? Yeah, there was Ruth the Moabitess. But what was the thing with Ruth? That she was willing to abandon her gods from the nation of Moab and to make the Lord her God. And she made that commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and based on that, she said, okay, you can stay with me. And she was great. She loved God and became one of God's people. But Solomon now has married a lot of women from other nations, and we'll have to see how this goes. Just from what we've read so far, it looks like it's not going to go well because he brings up that warning about not marrying other women from other nations because they will turn away your heart after their gods. Now, Solomon, being the wisest man in the world, could have thought, I have the wisdom of God. I'll be able to handle it. Maybe I'll convince them to worship our God, you know? But let's see what happened. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives did what? They turned away his heart. He had 699 wives, too many in my opinion. 700 and 300 concubines. That's 1,000. 1,000 women that he just loved. But they turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So not only did he tolerate his wives worshiping these gods, but he went after them himself. And Ashtoreth was a fertility goddess. And the rituals and ceremonies involved sex with prostitutes, what's called temple prostitutes. When it talks about God's people going a-whoring after other gods, there's a literal truth to that statement. There was sex involved in the ceremonies, you see? And Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, also called Moloch. And the worship of Moloch involved human sacrifice of babies and very young children, that they were burned in the fire to sacrifice their own children to this false god. And this was an abomination to God. It means it made him sick and it made him angry. And Solomon went after these gods. And verse 6 says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he went not fully after the Lord as David his father. You know, David made some mistakes, but he never, ever worshipped another god or even thought of doing so. Even Saul didn't do that. I mean, Saul did go to that medium, that witch of Endor, to try to communicate with the dead, and that was the nail in his coffin. But Solomon did worse than any of them. Verse 7 says, then did Solomon build in high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So he built high places to worship these gods. The one to sacrifice the babies, the one Chemosh was called the subduer. He's like a war god. They would pray to him to help them in battle. They would pray to Ashtoreth for fertility, for the crops to grow, to have a lot of babies and things like that. And for Moloch to appease this angry god and show their commitment to him by sacrificing their own children in the fire. Verse 8, likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Because, you know, if you start with one and say for one of his wives, and maybe she just pressed him and nagged him and said, oh, you know, you brought me to your kingdom, but I can't worship my God here. He said, okay, honey, don't worry. We'll make a place for you to do sacrifice to your gods. And then the other wives want that too, right? You did it for her. How about for me? And say, okay, everybody can worship whatever god that they want. And right in Jerusalem, where's the temple to the true God, alongside of that are these high places and places for other gods to be worshipped. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And in that second appearing, he warned him of just this. And he ignored that warning. Was God's will being done on earth as it had been when the Queen of Sheba was there? Well, not now. The king himself isn't doing the will of God. And worship of other gods is now not only tolerated, but encouraged in the place where God is supposed to be worshipped only. In verse 10, and God had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now, verse 11, wherefore, because of this, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I've commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. It means I'm just going to tear it from you, and will give it to thy servant. So there would be a servant of Solomon's who the kingdom would be given to. Notwithstanding, he did put a condition on this, notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake. So I'm not going to do this while you're still living, Solomon, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, another qualifier here, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now, there's something that God does. If someone will stand for God, it says God will bless that man's descendants for the one that stands for him. So even though Solomon messed up, for David's sake, God would not bring these consequences during Solomon's lifetime. And also for David's sake, he would not take away all of the kingdom, but he would still leave some of it in Solomon's family. Very kind of God, but he did it really for David's sake because David loved him so much. Now let's go to verse 26. We'll skip down a little. And we're going to find out who that servant of Solomon's was, who the kingdom would be given to after it would be torn from Solomon's son. Verse 26 says, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo, which would be a fortification along the wall of Jerusalem, and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So very similar to Saul seeing David was such a wise and strong man that he put him over his army. So Solomon did this for Jeroboam. He said, this is a good man that I can trust, that I'm going to give him responsibility. Made him ruler over the charge of the house of Joseph, which would include the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two first sons of Joseph. They each had a tribe. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. So that was the garment that was on Ahijah. He had a new garment, and he just tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Now, the math to me didn't seem right, because there were 12 pieces. He gave 10 to Jeroboam. He says, I'm going to leave one to Solomon's son. 10 and 1 is 11, right? So what's the deal here? Well, among the 12 sons of Israel, one of them was Levi, and the Levites were chosen by God in place of all the firstborn of Israel. And the whole tribe of Levi were considered servants to God. They did not have any territory that was given to them, but they lived in the cities of refuge that were among the other tribal territories. So the Levites would not be counted. Also, the tribe of Benjamin was so small that it wasn't even considered a full tribe. Benjamin stayed with Judah. And we'll see that Judah and Benjamin stayed together, but it was still only considered one tribe because Benjamin was so small. Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel, had two tribes, okay? Because Joseph had two children while he was in Egypt before Jacob got there. One was named Ephraim and one was named Manasseh. Because Joseph was made the heir of Jacob, he got two tribes. So each tribe had their own territory. So this Jeroboam, he didn't get Benjamin, he didn't get Levi, because Levi wasn't counted among them, but he did get 10 tribes, because if you subtract Benjamin, Judah, and Levi, that's 3 from the 12, that's 9, right? But because Joseph had two tribes, that makes 10. So the math is a little difficult, but it does work. So it's not that 10 plus 1 makes 12, but it does work that Jeroboam did get to reign over 10 tribes. And in Judah, including Benjamin, Benjamin was so small that combined would still be considered one tribe. And then the Levites were not in the count at all. That's why it works out that way. Now, let's see what happens after this. We are going to continue reading from verse 36. I'll read that again. And unto his son, unto Solomon's son, will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, put my name there. And I will take thee, Jeroboam, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. So that was the promise that God made to Jeroboam by way of Ahijah the Shilonite, who was a prophet of God. He would get 10 tribes and he could reign, but he was strongly encouraged to walk with God like David did. So Solomon, in verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So after this, you know, Solomon died after reigning over Israel for 40 years, and he was buried, and then Rehoboam reigned in his stead. Now let's see what happens with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. We already know that the kingdom's going to be torn from him, but let's see how this happens. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Now, why Shechem? I thought Shechem was the place where Abimelech had made himself king. But Shechem was also the place where, prior to that, Joshua, at the end of his life, had a big meeting with all Israel. That's where he made that famous speech, you know, choose ye this day who you're going to worship, either the gods of the land or the Lord God. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That was in Shechem. Shechem is located smack in the middle of the kingdom of Israel. So Shechem was an important place. Israel went from Dan to Beersheba. And Shechem is halfway between Dan to the north and Beersheba to the south. And that's where they went to declare Rehoboam as king and to have the big inauguration. Verse 2, and it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father, Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. So under Solomon, apparently the taxes were high. There was a lot that was demanded from the people. And apparently by the end of Solomon's life, he demanded more and more from the people of Israel. And he, Rehoboam, in verse 5, said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. He said, everybody go home. Come back in 3 days. I'll give you my answer. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Kind of like what Jesus Christ said about the one that's greatest will be servant of all. He said, be their servant. Speak kindly to them, and they will serve you. But, verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, his buddies, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Said, you think it was rough under my dad, you just wait, I'm going to make it worse. And they continue, and now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. You'll long for the days of my father after you see what I do to you. So that was their advice. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly. and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So God was in this thing for this to happen this way. But it was still Rehoboam's choice how he was going to answer the people and whose counsel he would listen to. Verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. So basically I said, you can reign over your own tribe. We're going to separate. We are seceding from the union. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones. So Adoram was the guy that collected the taxes. And after the people said, we're going to separate, it was still time for a tax collection. So Rehoboam sends Adoram to collect the taxes from everybody, and they stoned him with stones so that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Apparently, he went with Adoram for the tax collection, and he saw this guy got stoned by the people. He said, let me get out of here. He jumped on his chariot and rode back to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day, at the time that this was written. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him into the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So I said, well, you're not going to separate without a fight here. So he's got his army together. He was going to reunite the kingdom. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Now, we're going to stop here. Next time we get together, which will be in 3 weeks, we're going to see how Jeroboam did. Did he take the counsel of Ahijah the Shilonite and walk as David walked according to all the will of God? Or if you've read the book, you know it went the other way. But we'll read about these pivotal points in the history of Israel, and we'll consider a couple of questions. You know, would Jeroboam turn out to be better than Solomon or his son Rehoboam? Between the north and the south, which kingdom would be the better place to live? Was the will of God being done anymore anywhere on the earth? And how would God fix this? Would it get better or would it get worse before it gets better? Would the two kingdoms ever be united again? And if so, how long would it take? So we'll consider these questions and we'll dig into this next time. Okay?